And let's turn together to St. Luke chapter 14. You note, according to the bulletin, that the message this morning is entitled, Discipleship Does Have Its Demands. When one becomes a Christian, he becomes a disciple. And the word disciple means a follower. And that's where we basically get the idea of discipleship. In following Jesus Christ, there is a cost. There is demands. And that's what we find in the portion of Scripture that Jesus is speaking about here in St. Luke chapter 14. I want you to note the words found in verse 26, repeated again in verse 27, and also repeated the third time in verse 33, where we read the words, "He cannot be my disciple." Many years ago, an inquisitive young student asked a Harvard professor this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? And that's quite an interesting question. If someone were to ask you that question, I'm sure that you would get a variety of answers during the 21st century in which we live. But he asked the professor, what does it mean to be a Christian? And as this highly trained teacher glanced out the window to carefully ponder the question, he saw the saintly Philip Brooks, famous pastor in Boston, walking by. And then immediately he said to the student, "Well, as a matter of fact, it's hard to define a Christian, but there goes one." And what he meant by that was that Philip Brooks demonstrated what it meant to be a Christian. Now, that truth is what I believe Henry Drummond was driving at, the famous Scottish preacher of the 19th century, when he said, "The best argument for Christianity is a Christian." And then he goes on to say, "That is a fact which men cannot get over." Now notice what he said, that the greatest drawing card, the greatest witness of the reality of Christianity to the people of the world, your neighbor, your loved ones, your husbands, relatives, or whoever, is the way that you and I live the Christian life. You are an exhibition, or you should be, of what a Christian is. Now, if that be the case, and it is, that the best reflectors of Christianity are Christians, redeemed Christians, then certainly the type of discipleship that we exhibit before others, it certainly must be devoted and dynamic and disciplined. A lot of people look at Christians today, and you've heard me say this before, "Well, if that's what you call a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it." And they look at us and they compare Christianity to the way we live. And sometimes the standards of some Christians do not measure up to the New Testament standard of what a Christian should be. Many Christians today are half-hearted in their commitment to Jesus Christ. They are fractional in their consecration instead of being full. They are weak in the dedication instead of being strong. And that's the exhibition of what a Christian is according to many people. And that behooves each and every one of us, myself included. We need to ask ourselves this morning, are we living up to the standard that Jesus set down upon the pages of the New Testament? Are you contradicting the very Christianity that you're trying to publicize to others? And that's a very interesting question that we need to answer, each and every one of us. By the way that we live our lives, our faithfulness to Christ, and all of the areas that it takes to grow spiritually, how do we measure up in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Christ? Where is that strong and steadfast discipleship that Christ spoke about upon the pages of the New Testament, and especially in the verses before us? What has happened to the spirit of devotion and dedication that characterized those first century Christians? Matthew Henry, the Puritan, when he was 24 years of age, think of this, he said, and I quote, "I do likewise devote and dedicate unto the Lord my whole self, all I am, all I have, and all that I can do." Now here was a young man, only 24 years of age, and he was totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. We may as well face it, such discipleship, it seems about, has just about disappeared from the 21st century. We talk about it, we shout about it, and yet often as we shout, we are not living the type of Christianity that Jesus laid down upon the pages of the New Testament. It might be well for us all this morning to look at some of the demands. And I want you to note the stern requirements that Jesus laid down for those of us who want to be of his company. And that could be every single person here this morning. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you profess to be a follower of Jesus, what is it that Jesus laid down that we seem to have forgotten? Well, consider first of all that discipleship demands the abandoning of that which is most precious. Now, Christ speaks about this in the words of verse 26. Notice what he said there in your Bible. If any man, now that includes everyone here this morning, if anyone, he could have said, if anyone in Second Baptist Church on this Sunday, if any man come to me and hate not, now those are the words that Jesus used. And hate not, he cannot be my disciple. Now let me just give you some of the background why Jesus used such stern language. After Jesus told the parable of the great supper in verses 16 to 24, there in this chapter, which illustrates the unwillingness of man because of foolish and fatal excuses to enter into the kingdom of God, you note that Jesus continued to make his way up to Jerusalem because he was going to die. And at this time, great multitudes started following Jesus. He was very popular, both by his healing and by his messages and his illustrations that he taught. Now, many of the multitudes in the multitudes were sincere, but also many were superficial. Their attachment to him was nothing more than that of curiosity. They weren't interested really in a genuine commitment. They were attracted by his prestige and by his power, but not genuinely interested in him. It's what we might call in the 21st century make-believe discipleship. And a lot of people have that. Pretending, but not possessing. Now, wishing to discourage such shallow loyalty, Christ turned to the multitude and very firmly laid down the absolute demands that one must meet in order to be a disciple. And they were solemn and they were sacred. And they were supreme. He put the standard very high. And Christ raised his voice three times. He declared, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus said that. Now in light of this background, permit me to speak of the first demand that Jesus laid down, because each and every one of us need to face up to it if we want to be one of his followers. Now notice again the full verse there in verse 26, the words. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. Also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's from the King James. And if you happen to have an NIV, it says the same thing. Hate. If you have the American Standard, it says the same thing. Hate. So when the translators translated that word, they were trying to get across that there was going to be a cost in following Jesus. The abandoning of that which is most precious. Now, they couldn't conceive, and they couldn't comprehend how Christ could ask any of them to literally hate their loved ones. Now, in order to explain this passage, I want you to leave this portion of the Bible, keep your Bible marker in it, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where we have a similar occasion. Matthew is writing in his gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and notice what Jesus said according to Matthew. He that loveth father or mother more than me. Now get those words down. More than me is not worthy of me. Now obviously the word hate is seen to mean loving less than. That is why if you have the New Living Translation, it's rendered this way. If you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your very own life. Otherwise, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, to be sure, Christ was not proposing here that love for family must be destroyed or that loyalty to friends must be dissolved. We know that's not true. Because no one put more emphasis upon the family than Jesus did. But he said this, if there ever comes a time when there's going to be a clash of loyalty, a clash of love between me and someone else, father, sister, brother, mother, wife, husband, then Jesus is letting his disciples know that loyalty to me must come first. That's what he's saying. And I want you to know that Jesus was stubborn at this point. He wanted to have preeminence. He wants first place. He wants to have priority. There was no compromise. He must unreservedly and unconditionally control our lives. And Jesus put it right up front to those expectant disciples. Now, some of us, I have the feeling, haven't really come clean on this wonderful issue and this demand that Jesus laid down. I love to see young people today so dedicated in their choices that they're going to serve Jesus Christ no matter what may happen. And I love to see young people who are willing to date Christians and marry Christians because that's the biblical standard. Now, if you don't, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation, but it does mean there's going to be a lot of trouble in your commitment to Christ down the road. A lot of young people think that somehow they can marry a non-Christian, you know, and they can win him over. Well, sometimes that happens. We've had illustrations of that. But often that is the case. It's not the case. It doesn't happen. I've known young people that have been faithful coming to church, and then all of a sudden they marry a non-Christian, we don't see them anymore. And the standards of the non-Christian become higher than the standards of the Christian. I beg every young person this morning within reach of my voice, take a stand for Christ early in your life and realize what Jesus was talking about. And not just young people, but all of us. He wants to come first. Someone has put it in the words, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to cast it from thy throne and worship only thee. That's what Christ was asking those early disciples when he had those multitudes. He wanted first place. He wanted preeminence. And he wants the same today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us here this morning, on this Sunday, would declare that to be true within our lives. Lord, you're going to come first in all of my relationships, in all of my decisions. And that's what he's asking, for such a love and such a loyalty to give him first place. And I want you to note what Jesus said, that if you can't do that, you cannot be my disciple. So you and I need to check up this morning and find out where we are spiritually on that health chart. Are we totally surrendered to him before anyone else? Before we please anyone else? Have we given him first place? One of the great missionaries who lived, I've used illustrations of him in the past, was Judson, the great missionary to Burma during the 18th century. There came a time in his life when he was captivated by the love of God. And after being captivated by the love of God, he spent the rest of his life demonstrating his love for God. And that's the way it ought to be. When God captures us, we surrender to him, and then we end up serving him for the rest of our lives. The same love that cleansed him did one more thing. It commissioned him. He left the comfort of a New England home to give his life to the Burmese people. And he went out there to tell them about God's love and what God had done for him. For 6 years, he worked in witness before he saw his first genuine convert. Hey, for some of you Sunday school teachers this morning, it took Judson 6 years to see one convert. Don't throw in the towel on that class. You never know when God is going to just use you in your voice, in your message, in your time, in your talent to lead someone to Christ. And he might be another D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham. But here he was out on the foreign field 6 years before his first convert. And during that time, he went through indescribable suffering. Listen to the record. Fevers devoured him. Imprisonments disfigured him. Sorrow devastated him. And all he had to show after 14 years of working among the Burmese people was 8 converts. Just 8. And alongside that, the grave of his wife and the graves of all of his children. And there he was alone in a foreign land. And he could have thrown in the towel. But he didn't. He continued his work by breaking down the strongholds of darkness and translating the entire language into the Bible, into the language of the people. I just read within the last year the churches today in Burma, the name's changed basically, that are evangelical churches, all because of his faithfulness during those early years. Wouldn't it be wonderful if each and every one of us had that same dedication? Jesus first. Someone has put it, fire of love, burn thou in me, till I like Judson burn out for thee. Discipleship does have its demands. Jesus laid it down to those expectant disciples, those would-be believers, if they wanted to follow him. He said, you've got to count the cost. Here's one of the demands. Giving Christ priority in our relationship to people. Henry Martyn, the great missionary to India, wrote in his diary, he said, and I quote, he said, I am born for God only. Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister. And I realize to follow him and to love him is the greatest experience on earth. That can happen to each and every one of us. So the first demand that Christ laid down was this, the abandoning of that which is most precious. And by that, that doesn't mean turning your back upon. That means putting Jesus Christ first. Let's go to the second. Discipleship demands not only the abandoning of that which is most precious, but get this now, the accepting of that which is most painful. Now Luke speaks about it, and Jesus talked about it there in verse 27. Notice what Jesus said there in your Bible. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, now notice the words, cannot be my disciple. You know, the day is going to come when we get to heaven, we're going to be crown-bearing sons. We'll wear the crowns. But today, we've got to be cross-bearing children of God. And God is going to give each and every one of us, as followers of Christ, our own cross. You know, this thought of cross-bearing was not strange to Jesus. Again and again, he watched condemned criminals march to their execution, each struggling and striving like a beast to rid themselves of the cross that was upon their agonizing backs. Never would Christ forget such a dreadful scene, because it forever reminded him that the day was going to come when he himself had to die and carry his cross and die on a cross. It reminded him of the torturing pain that was yet future, that he was going to suffer, the intense suffering. Cross-bearing. Now Jesus said to his would-be disciples, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple, you've got to bear the cross. Now that raises the question this morning. Cross-bearing, what does it mean? Because the cross to many Christians means many different things. Well, to be sure, the bearing of one's cross goes beyond the ordinary ills and griefs which all people are called upon to go through. There were some on the list this morning that we prayed for that are not necessarily Christians. And they're going through the same diseases, the same suffering, the same disappointments, the same discouragements that you and I have to go through. So we can say this morning that Jesus didn't mean the illnesses that are going to come to us in life or the disappointments necessarily. But the cross involves a willingness on your part as a follower of Jesus Christ to suffer anything, anywhere, at any time, including loss of life itself. If it be for the glory of Jesus Christ and the promotion of his kingdom. Now, most of us, when we became a Christian, we never thought of that. To suffer anything, at any place, at any time, even loss of life itself. Remember the missionaries that were killed by the Auca Indians in the heart of the Ecuadorian jungles? They had to give their lives for the promotion of the kingdom. Most of us don't realize there is a sacrifice in following Christ. How many of you really thought this morning that you, today, or any time during the past year, would have to lay down your life for the cause of Jesus? Not too many. But it could happen. The winds are blowing so fast here in America. Persecution is setting in. Some places, even in this country, it's rough to be a Christian. Of course, such teaching on cross-bearing pierced the conscience and pricked the hearts of many of those make-believe disciples. They couldn't imagine that God was calling upon them to lay down their lives. This is where Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary here, makes quite an interesting statement. He said, discipleship does not merely mean that it ensures the salvation of the soul, which it does. But he goes on to state, it means fellowship with Christ in the travail and then in the triumph. If you and I are ever going to experience the full glory of discipleship, then we must realize that suffering, humiliation, self-denial, you could be ostracized, ridiculed, because of your stand for Jesus Christ. That's part of the cross. You might get it in college, in high school, where you work, where you live. You're going to be ridiculed if your standard is high like the New Testament sets it forth. It's all part of the cross which Christ has called us to carry throughout life. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians, when they know there's going to be a cost or a demand, they like to shun away from taking their stand for Jesus. And Jesus said you ought to seek it. You ought to respond to it, not reject it. You ought to be willing to stand up and be counted as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, if you aren't willing, you cannot, and you will not be my disciple. Now, that's the demands that Jesus laid down, both of those. The abandoning of that which is most precious, loving less than. The accepting of that which is most painful. Samuel Rutherford, the prominent preacher of past years, declared, "The cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that ever I bear. It is such a burden as wings to a bird or sails to a ship to carry me forever to my harbor." One of the greatest evangelists from England that came to America was a man by the name of George Whitefield. He literally set revival fires spreading throughout the New England area. He said, and I quote, he said, "I gave up myself to be a martyr for him who hung upon the cross for me. I have thrown myself blinded upon him, and I trust without reserve into his almighty hands." Remember John Huss, the early church reformer? He declared when he was being burned at the stake, "I am glad to wear this crown of infamy for the love of him who has worn one of thorns." Now that was the cross of dying physically. Now how many of you are going to have to give up your lives for the cause of Christ? I don't know. But let's go a little further in a different direction. Cross-bearing in the New Testament means much more than just dying a martyr's death. A real demonstration of bearing the cross is for you and me as Christians to climb Mount Calvary, where Christ died for sin, and he's asking you and I to die to sin. And the biggest problem that we'll ever face is the problem of self. Self-will, self-ambition, self-desires, what I want to do. And Christ says to each and every one of us this morning, if you want to be my disciple, then that self has to be crucified. I died for your sin, now you've got to die to sin. You've got to reckon yourself as a corpse when it comes to sin. You're dead to it. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Can we sing these words, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be"? Takes a real dedication to be able to take a stand for Jesus Christ and literally die to self. As a matter of fact, that could be harder than to physically give your life. Where you work, when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain, what do you do? When someone starts telling a dirty joke, what do you do? When something comes up on the Lord's day and you've got to make a choice, what do you do? When it comes to Bible reading and prayer and the time that needs to be allotted to it, what do you do? When thousands of people across this country and around the world have never accepted Christ, your neighbor, your relatives, your friends, and you have the answer, what do you do? Yeah, that's where self comes in. We have service here in the church for which we praise the Lord. Many people during the last few weeks, the letter that I read this morning by Connie and Dick, the sacrifices that are involved, but so many others just passed by. They'd gladly see someone in the church have 8 jobs compared to their 1. That's self. And Jesus comes along and he says that has to be put to death. That's got to be denied if you want to follow me. Because I'm asking for totality. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of George Mueller. He had a faith ministry. And there came a time in his own life when he realized that he had to die to self. And he came. And he writes about it and he said, there was a time when I died utterly. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. And that was his cross. He died to self. And that's my cross. And that's your cross. Painful. But praise God, this morning it's not only possible, but it is precious. This is what I want to do. And then all of a sudden a job comes along and the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. Now that's sacrifice. You've got to die and put him first. Now, when you're dealing with the words of Jesus, you can't take them lightly. And he's just trying to get across that there is a cost in following him. Let's go on to a third. Having considered 2 of the demands that Jesus laid down for those who want to be his disciple, let me mention a third. We've seen, first of all, the abandoning of that which is most precious. We've got to love people less than we love Jesus. Secondly, we have seen the accepting of that which is most painful, the cross. You got to take your stand for Jesus, where you work, where you live, where you go to school, and keep the standards high. One more. We have the abolishing of that which is most personal. Notice what Jesus said there in verse 33. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, embracing it in the Phillips translation, we read the words. Jesus said, only the man who says goodbye to all of his possessions can be my disciple. Now, we need to really give an explanation of what Jesus was talking there. Because the Apostle Paul was a grand old expert of discipleship, and he experienced the reality of what Jesus was talking about in the verse that I've just read. He was more than willing to renounce and relinquish all that he possessed to be a disciple of the living Christ. Remember when God claimed him outside of the Damascus, on the Damascus Road, as he was making his way to persecute the Christians? At that moment, he made a complete break with the world. Now, notice what the greatest man other than Jesus, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, wrote regarding this relinquishing, this giving. This is what he said. I'm reading now from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 from the Phillips translation. Paul says, "Yet every advantage that I had gained, I considered lost for Christ's sake. Yes, and I look upon everything as loss compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I did in actual fact suffer the loss of everything, but I considered it useless rubbish." Now notice the words. I considered all of these material things useless rubbish in order compared with being able to know and win Christ. Useless rubbish. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He didn't mean that you have to go out and sell everything you have and be a pauper and follow him. But what he's saying is that when there comes a clash of loyalty between things, you've got to be willing to let them go. And when Paul became a Christian, the first thing he did, he took all of these things that he had accumulated, his name, his heritage, because he was spiritually bankrupt before he became a Christian. And then he said, they're all useless rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And you know, it's so easy in the world in which we live to be tied into things. Really. I've known Christians down through the years that have just things have kept them from the house of God. Just things that they need to accumulate. And someone else gets something and we need to get something to stay up with the Joneses. And Jesus comes along and he says, if you really want to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to put that all aside and follow me. And there will be time when there are going to be sacrifices and you're going to have to give and give it away. That's what he's talking about. Is it not true that our discipleship many times is more defective than effective when it comes to this matter of sacrificing our possessions? This relinquishing, this renouncing, this forsaking, this destroying of all that is most personal cuts right across what most of us want to do. Jesus knew that. And he realized those that were gathering around him, most of them, would not be willing to give up. They wanted to keep and hold on to. Let me illustrate. Jesus laid down the demands. Whosoever he be of you, that's all of us, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Can you remember the rich young ruler? Over there in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, he came to Jesus one day with this question. And here's the question. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That was quite a question. You know what Jesus told him? To renounce and forsake all his worldly possessions. Now what if Jesus had come to you and I and he asked the same thing? What would we have done? What do you think this man did? The Bible says in the very next verse, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He clutched on to his gold, and he lost his God. And as far as we know, He disappeared from the pages of the New Testament, never receiving and never having eternal life. Now, what is going to be our response when the time comes and God taps us on the shoulder and he says, now I need that sacrificial gift. I need that. I want to be first place in all of your wealth, whatever it might be. How are you and I going to respond? We could follow the example of one of the most distinguished, beloved spiritual leaders who ever lived, Count Nicholas Zinzendorf of the Moravian movement during the 18th century. This young nobleman was reared in a strongly devout atmosphere. But during those early days of his life, he was very proud and very boastful. And then one day he came upon a picture of Christ crucified with the words written underneath, I did this for thee, what wilt thou do for me? He gazed and he gazed and he gazed upon it until finally that picture of the cross, it shattered him. It shattered his pride and his unbelief. And he laid himself bare before the cross in self-dedication. And with zeal in his bones and a flaming passion within his heart, he spent the remaining years of his life carrying the cross of Christ with its redeeming power to all of the people of Europe. Christ-centered and cross-bearing was his witness. And you know what it was in closing? It was this. I have one passion. Let me just stop right there. Ask yourself the question, what is your one passion? What is your one passion? To be successful? To make a lot of money? To marry this person? To accumulate? What is your one passion? Your one desire? The beats within your inner soul. He said, I have one passion. Now let me give the answer. You know it. My one passion is He, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. That was His passion. Those are the demands that Jesus set. Now Vance Havner, the great Bible teacher that's now in heaven from the South, said this, we have put the demands of discipleship in fine print for fear we will scare away many prospects. And that's what's happening today in 21st century Christianity. We put them right down here and we don't put them right up front. And I just wanted to tell you this morning, you who are here, it's going to cost you something to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and it's going to cost me something. And there you have them. Now let me reiterate as we close, the abandoning of that which is most precious. Christ says, I want to come first and your relationship with people. Okay? The accepting of that which is most painful. Die to self. Die to self-interest. And then finally, the abolishing of that which is most personal. Give it away. Give it up. Take your life. This morning, you got one life and so do I. Jesus said, if you're going to take that life and you're going to spend it on yourself, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. But Jesus said, if you take that life and give it to me and you're willing to die to self, it's really going to reproduce 100-fold over. Wouldn't you like to live beyond your years? Wait, if the Lord doesn't come, wouldn't you like to make an influence, an impact, be an influence, an impact on someone's life? That's what Jesus is talking about. So let's make sure that we understand and not make it easy. If you happen to be here on this Sunday in this sanctuary and you are not a Christian, I just want to tell you, without Christ, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. With Christ, He'll give you life and meaningfulness. But it's going to cost you something. And you need to know that right up front. It's going to cost you your sin. It's going to cost you your relationship. He wants to be first in your life. He's going to demand it. And if you aren't willing to give, He says, don't follow me. Go away. And for those of us who profess to be Christians, we need to get that down this morning, once and for all. The cost of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm of the persuasion that it's going to be more difficult during the coming days than ever before. So we need to stay close to the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for going to the cross for us. And we realize, Lord, sometimes we're so shallow. Sometimes we want the superficial. Other times, Lord, we are half-hearted. And we want to be totally committed to You. We thank You, Lord, for the breakthrough last Sunday morning and those who responded. And this Sunday, Lord, is another day. And there might be those here this morning that have heard this message and they've been confronted with what it really means to know Christ. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, but maybe this is the Sunday that God has been speaking to you. And you say, Pastor Reg, You made it plain. I know it's going to cost me something. But I want to follow Jesus Christ totally. And I didn't make that commitment last Sunday. But I just want You to know, after hearing the message this morning and what Jesus had to say, that I'm willing to meet those demands, whatever it might take. I just want to put Him first. If that happens to be your prayer of dedication or a prayer of salvation, whatever it is, the Lord knows your heart. Put your hand up. Let the Lord see it and say, okay, I see that hand. God bless. That's what the Lord wants. 100%. Anyone else? I see that hand. God bless you, young fellow. That's wonderful. Anyone else this morning? See that hand. Lord, from now on, I'm going to give You all. Last call. See that hand? Yes. Praise the Lord. Good. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would just continue to speak, and we thank You, Lord, for these who have made dedications or some type of a decision. And I pray, Lord, it will be real in my own life, that we might be willing to realize the cost and then be willing to pay for it because of what You have done for us. And we know that we can only do it in Your strength and by Your Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that will be a living reality. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.